I was.
I want to say.
Oh yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I pray for you.
Yeah.
Yes, I want. Yes, I want.
You. Mm-hmm.
You want what?
Yes, I want God give you a strong power to help other people, mm-hmm. and I believe that God give you.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you.
Yes, mm-hmm. and thank you for everything you have done for everyone, especially for us. Mm-hmm. God bless
you. Okay. Well, yes. Thank you. Okay, so let's go ahead and start. I saw, this was some time ago, a long time ago, I saw this home video. In the home video, there was a young boy, probably, I don't know, 3 years old or something. And on the table was a pan of brownies. And they had video of the boy taking some of the brownies and eating them. And the boy had chocolate all over his face and all over his hands. And in the video, the mom says to the boy, "Did you eat the brownies?" And the boy says, "No." Now, everybody knows, of course, that the boy is lying and that the boy ate the brownies. And you've seen this sort of thing where people deny what is obviously true. And sometimes it's kind of funny, like the boy in the brownies. Sometimes it's not so funny. In fact, the older you get, the less funny it gets when you start denying things that are obviously true. So, for example, I'm sure you remember the story. Last fall, there was the murder of the Saudi journalist in the Turkish embassy, Jamal Khashoggi. And it was obvious to the entire world what happened. But the prince, what's his name? Prince
Mohammed bin Salman.
Yeah, thank you. The Saudi government denied it, and then they changed their story, you know, six times. But everybody, it's like the whole world knew what happened. They were denying what was obviously true, right? Now that is a lot more serious issue than the boy with the brownies. Now when you deny what is obviously true concerning God, it gets even more serious than the Saudi journalist. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. And I'm just going to read it. It says, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he casts out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. And if I cast out demons by Satan, by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then, indeed, he may plunder his goods. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's pretty heavy, what Jesus is saying here. It begins with him healing a demon-possessed man. And we've seen that before already. When we were earlier in Matthew, we've seen him heal people with unclean spirits and demons and so on. He does this a lot, actually. And the Pharisees say he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So what they're saying is he can cast out demons because he has authority over those demons because he's their boss. He's the prince of demons, and so he can tell them what to do. That's what they're saying. And we've seen that before, too. They've already, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, if you want to look it up, we've seen them say, the Pharisees have said to Jesus that he casts out demons by Beelzebul. And so this isn't that even their accusation is not new either. We've already talked about Jesus casting out demons, and we've also already talked about them accusing him of doing so through satanic power. That's what they are calling Jesus satanic here. The focus of this text, however, is on Jesus' answer to their accusation. And so the story of the demons and the story of what they say is there so as the background to the answer. It's the answer that's really the focus. And so that's what we're going to focus on. And so here's what Jesus says. The first thing he says is this. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And a house or city divided against itself will not stand. And he is going to say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's verse 28. If you look at verse 28, he says, but if it is by the Spirit that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And not just it's come upon you, but it's obvious. His point is, it's obvious that the kingdom of God has come. That's what verses 25, 26, and 27 are all about. How obvious it is. That is also what verse 29 is about. It's obvious that the kingdom of God has come. See, Jesus in verses 25 through 27 is pointing out the fact not only that the kingdom of God has come, but that the Pharisees know it. They know that what Jesus did is from God. They say with their lips, Satan is casting out Satan. But Jesus is saying, that is absurd, and you know it is absurd. And he goes to kingdoms and houses and just think of a war. In a war, you have two armies. One army fights against the other army. No army intentionally kills its own soldiers in war. That never happens. In a house, no man intentionally kicks himself out of his own house. In order to kick himself out, in order to kick a man out of his house, you have to tie him up. You need a stronger man. Then you can do that. You can tie him up. You can plunder his house. You can do these sorts of things. If you want to take his home, you need the stronger man. In demon possession, by the way, which is that's the context, the demon literally makes his home in the man. And so when Jesus talks about a man in a home and a strong man in the home, and it's a picture of demon possession. In order to cleanse him, you need a stronger man who can tie up that demon and kick him out. And so what his point is that everyone knows that in order to cast out a demon, you have to have a power greater than Satan's. In fact, he then says to the Pharisees, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by the way, Beelzebul was their word, it was like the prince of demons. It's a Hebrew, probably it may be a Canaanite word, I'm not sure, but it's from the culture. But he says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because they had, whether they did or not, they at least acknowledged that they had people who tried to do that. And so by what power are they using? Is what his point is, you know, this isn't from Satan. In other words, the kingdom of God has come upon you, and you know it. That's Jesus's point. The kingdom of God has come. The strong man has come, Jesus is saying. And you know the strong man has come. You can't deny it. But you are. And yet you know better. Now, for you and me, this is really good news, that the kingdom of God has come and that the strong man has come. There is one stronger than Satan. Satan has no power over Christ. And it's something we as Christians need to hold on to. Because there is a devil and there are demons. And there's a whole spiritual world out there that wants you. And it's not from God. Satan wants you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to depress you. He wants to overwhelm you with guilt, with fear, with anxiety, with bitterness, with anger, with whatever it is, lust, with anything that will take you away from God. He wants to overwhelm you with it. He wants to deceive you into thinking you can disobey God's word. He wants to control your thinking, your feelings, your behavior. You. He wants you. But in Christ, you and I have a strong man. And Satan can't deal with the strong man. In Christ, the kingdom of God is in us. When Satan attacks, and he does, we as God's people need to run to Christ. Because he's our strong man. When Satan attacks, we need to tell him to leave in the authority of Christ. I think of chapter 10, verse 1 in Matthew. We looked at it earlier. It says there that Jesus called to himself his 12 disciples, and then it says he gave them authority over unclean spirits. That's what this is. We need to understand that the authority of Jesus is at our disposal. In other words, we have authority, not because we ourselves have authority, but because Jesus has authority and we are in him. We are, the Bible says, we are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador has the authority of the ruler wherever that ambassador is. He represents the ruler wherever he goes. And when he speaks with the authority of his ruler. And so, and you and I, we need to understand that we have that authority in Christ. And there are times when we're afraid, or when we lose hope, or when temptation is so strong and we feel, I can't fight this. And we need to turn to the strong man and tell Satan to leave through the authority of the strong man, Jesus Christ. Guys, the kingdom of God has come in Christ. It has come. Understand that. It's come. And Jesus says, because the kingdom of God has come, we cannot be neutral. Look at verse 30. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. There is no middle ground with Jesus. You can't be neutral concerning Jesus. You're with him or you're against him. And how do you know if you're against him? He tells you, because you're not with me. That's how you know you're against him. See, there a lot of people like Jesus, but they won't yield their life to him. But they like him. They like some of the things he says. They like some of his teachings. They like some of the things he does. But then when it comes down to making Jesus Lord, they won't do it. They're not really with him. Technically, they're not actively speaking against him. They may be speaking for him in one level, but they won't follow him. Jesus says, in that situation, they're against him. There is no middle ground. There is no, well, Jesus, I kind of like him, but I think I'll just go do my thing. But I'm not gonna oppose him. There is no middle ground with Jesus. To be in the middle concerning Jesus is to oppose him. Jesus demands commitment. That's what he's looking for in people, is commitment. And when you think of what's going on, you see why. Jesus is bringing to us the kingdom of God. He's bringing God himself. And for us to then sort of yawn and go and live our life for our job or our school or our pleasure or our family or our whatever it is, you know, as if the kingdom of God is no big deal, you're rejecting the kingdom of God. The whole point of the kingdom of God is that we live for it. It's not there so that we can go live our life somewhere else doing some other thing. It's there because that's what we were made for. It's the kingdom of God. And so to say, oh yeah, it's kind of nice, but then do your thing, is to reject it, because that's not what it was made for. When we live as if something else is the most important thing in the world, we need to understand that we are living just like atheists do. That's what atheists do. They live for their career or their school or their pleasure or their family or their money or their something. But what they do not live for is the kingdom of God. And when people who are not atheists do the same thing, How are they any different? That's a dangerous thing to do. To kind of pretend you can live in the middle ground with Jesus. You cannot live in the middle ground with Jesus. Jesus brought the kingdom of God, and he did so with authority. When we live for something else, we are rejecting the kingdom of God and its authority. And so neutrality is opposition, as far as Jesus is concerned. Now, in the story here, these Pharisees, were they neutral? No, they weren't. And so they're worse. They're not even neutral. They are coming out openly opposing Jesus and saying, the work you do came from Satan. That's what they are saying to Jesus. And so Jesus has some really hard words for them. Verses 31 and 32. Here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you. He's talking to the Pharisees here. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's a sobering message. He's saying that there is something that will not be forgiven. God is not going to forgive something. And it's ever. That's the last phrase. Either in this age or in the age to come. That's talking about now or in eternity. There is something that never, God is never, ever going to forgive. That's what he's saying. And he's addressing these Pharisees about this thing. He says, he identifies it, he calls it blasphemy against the Spirit. That's what he calls it. And so, now go back to verse 28 and look at verse 28 again. So, and just think of what just happened. So, in this story, Jesus just healed a demon-possessed man, and Jesus just got done telling them, it's obvious that this has come from the Spirit of God because Satan doesn't cast out Satan. That's not the way it works, and you know it's not the way it works. But they said it is anyway. And he says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And now the sin that he says is blasphemy against the Spirit. He just did something in the power of the Spirit, and they called it satanic. That's what just happened. And it's not just that they called it satanic, it's that they know it's not satanic. That's even worse. People can speak in ignorance. The Pharisees are not speaking in ignorance. They're speaking in hard-heartedness. They don't want what Jesus has to offer. And they know it's from God, but they're going to reject it anyway. They're going to turn their backs on God. And Jesus is saying, that kind of thing will not be forgiven. And so this unforgivable sin is not just merely speaking against the Spirit. It's more than that. It's speaking against the Spirit when you know full well that that's from God. I have a friend from Wisconsin who told me of a man that he knew who was in the church. This man, he basically divorced his wife. He had an affair with another woman. Divorced his wife, married the other woman. And he left the church because of it. And he left Christianity because of it. He was in the church. I don't know that I would say he was a Christian. Those are different things. But he said he would not return to the church. And when he was asked why, he said because he knew that God opposed what he did. He knew it. And he said, if I had to do it again, I would have done the same. I would do the same thing. Now that's sad. That is a man who knows what God says. He says he knows what God says. And then turns around and says, it doesn't matter. It's as if he's shaking his fist at God. It's as if he's saying, I know what God says, but God is wrong, and I am right. That's the attitude that that man has. And when I heard that story, I felt bad for that man. Because that man is going to find in eternity that he is really going to regret what happened, what he did. God does not play games with that kind of blasphemy. He doesn't mess around. You can't abuse the mercy of God. God is merciful, far more merciful than we even can begin to comprehend. When we look at what God forgives. But God, he doesn't play games. He's just. Judgment comes. Now Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus has come, and we have the kingdom because Jesus has come. So then, you and me, what are we going to do about that? The kingdom of God is here. Please do not reject Christ. Please do not even live neutral. As if, well, yeah, Jesus is good. I like that. I'll hold on to Jesus, but I'm going to go live my life. I'm going to kind of, you know, I got some things I want to do, but you're not opposing Jesus. Don't do that. That is rejecting him. Please do not make your money or your family or your time more important than the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be given to you as well. He'll take care of you. If you'll seek him first, he'll take care of the other stuff. But when we do that, we lose. When we live as if something, we lose. Guys, just think of it this way. Think of what Jesus has done for you and me. He's done so much. He has already bound Satan. He's tied him up. He did that on the cross. You think of what you read the pamphlet about the cross, right? And in the cross, Jesus has defeated Satan forever. On the cross. On the cross, Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. We no longer face that. We don't have to worry about standing before God with sin over our heads. In the cross, Jesus has put to death sin forever. In the resurrection, he has overcome death. And he's given us a glorious inheritance. And we know we have this glorious inheritance because Christ is risen from the dead. That is a power that has that's a power that destroys Satan. That's a strong man. Satan's most powerful weapons, you know what they are? His most powerful weapons on the human race? Sin and death. Those are his most powerful weapons. They're gone. In Christ, they have been destroyed. If I could use an American idiom, Jesus took Satan out to the back shed and taught him a lesson in the cross and in the resurrection. In the cross, Jesus has ripped the teeth out of the lion. Satan, he goes about like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour, but he has no teeth. He just roars. That's all he can do now. He can't really destroy you if you're in Christ, because he has no teeth. That's what the cross does. Now this morning we're going to close with communion, which is where we remember the cross. That's what communion is. Communion is a remembrance of the cross of Christ. It is where the strong man has bound Satan and plundered his house. And it's where we have victory through the cross of Christ. And so we're going to close by taking communion together. And communion is a it is a